All right. I hope everybody enjoyed that worship we had tonight. It's been a very worshipful service, I believe. You know, I was talking, and he turned to me a minute ago, and he said, the Lord's going to help somebody tonight. Well, that's my prayer. I hope he does. It's always a blessing when he does something. It won't be us that does it, but if he blesses you, you'll know it. And I hope tonight that you receive the blessing that God's got for you. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles, if you would, to the book of Genesis, chapter number 23. Am I loud enough back there? Everybody hear me okay? This heater might have muffled everything. How's that? A little better? All right. I want to begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 23 of Genesis. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and God, we approach your throne tonight with thanksgiving. We thank you so much, Lord, for Yeshua, the sacrifice that he made that we might have life and that we might have that life more abundant. And Father, we realize in these last days that that abundant life is the Torah life. I pray, Father, that you would bless your people tonight. Let the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Open our hearts and minds to these things that you so desire to give to us. And I pray, Father, that we'd be the better for it, that we'd be a better example, and that we'd be better followers of you. And what you do for us, we'll not fail to thank you for it. We ask it in Yeshua's name. Amen. The title comes from this Torah portion, the life of Sarah, from verse 1 of chapter 23, when it says, now Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. I love my New American Standard as far as studying and reading. You always have to go back to the Hebrew. It doesn't matter, you know, what version you might have. But I tend to like the King James and some of the other versions better in this particular case, because the New American Standard starts out by saying, now Sarah lived 127 years. But the way that that's given in other translations, like the King James, it says 127 years. As a matter of fact, if you go back to the original Hebrew, it actually says 100 years, 7 years, and 20 years. There's a great meaning behind that. The Lord's trying to reveal something behind that. And it's one of those things that's just so big that I'm going to have to go in a roundabout way to set this up, because this is going to answer the question that I believe that Abraham asked. Abraham was the husband of this dear lady who's just passed on. And he loves her with an undying love. Don't you think that he asked the question, why am I still here? Why am I left? Should have been me. I'm 10 years older. I'm the man. You know, that's the way we always plan it. We're going to go first. There's a reason that God left Abraham there. And I believe that reason will help all of us tonight. I believe if we really look deep in this, it'll help us all. I kind of had some experience in that. Last little while, I had a sister to die. My brother-in-law sitting here tonight. He's lost a wife that he loved dearly. And I know he asked that same question, why am I still here? I do a lot because out of 7 children in my family, me and one other's left. I'm the oldest. Most of them died younger than me. Only my sister was 11 months older than me when she died. And I wonder sometimes, why am I left here? Why didn't I just go on? I believe there's some good answers in tonight's Torah portion. But you'll have to go with me to the New Testament, over to the New Testament portion tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's look there just a minute in 1 Corinthians 15. It starts in verse 50. Now, I know there's several suggested readings, but on our Torah portion layout, this is the one that we selected. And I guess sometimes, not knowing why, it doesn't seem really to fit with the death of Sarah and what's going on back there in the Torah portion. I know it's supposed to be the same thing, but it just don't seem like it until you realize that this is talking about an event that we're all looking forward to if you've got any loved ones on the other side. It's talking about that blessed day when the rapture occurs and we again get to see those that we loved all those years. They'll be in a glorified body. Our bodies will be changed. There'll be no more weeping, no more sadness. All things will be made right by him, not us. He starts in verse 50 by saying, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." Now, this is very important that you see what Paul's saying here. "Behold, I tell you a mystery." I'm going to show you in just a minute. Who's supposed to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God? We do. His disciples, his bondservants are supposed to know the mysteries. And Paul here says, "I tell you a mystery, we'll not all sleep." And that simply means we'll not all die. Those that are in Messiah don't actually die. We just fall asleep in the Lord. "But we will all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the first trump." Is that what they say? It's the last trump. The last trumpet of God. You read Revelation, you see that there's seven trumpet judgments. I know this is talking about the rapture, but this verse is telling us that the rapture takes place at the end of the tribulation, not before. It's the last trumpet. We got a lot of things to go through. There's 42 months of great tribulation. I found it real strange today. For the first time, I looked up the difference between Sarah and Abraham's age, and then how old Abraham lived, and he lived exactly 42 more years after Sarah died. Is that a sign of maybe what we have to go through? But he says in verse 52 again, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound." And God, that's talking about the great trumpet of Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. "The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and will be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when the perishable will have put on imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Adonai Yeshua HaMashiach. Therefore, my beloved..." Now listen, folks, this very carefully. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of Adonai, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Paul said those that are left here, if you're wondering why, because you got some things left to do. And it's not in vain if you're doing it for the Lord. There's some important things. God didn't leave Abraham here for no reason. Now, I apologize for having to do this and kind of go back to a kindergarten level, but to set this up, I need you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. And I know for most of you here, maybe there's somebody new listening that's never heard this before, but it's something you need to hear. But you probably, you know, if you've been in this a while, you've heard this over and over and over again. But I believe this really is going to set the tone for our understanding of what we're looking at. There's many themes that can be found in each Torah portion. The sages of Israel tell us that there could be as many as 70 different themes. And we're going to be looking at one theme tonight that comes from a Ramea's level understanding. Now, I want to explain to you the different levels of understanding again. I know you've heard this many times. And I'm going to do this by giving you an example in Matthew 13. It starts out in verse 1 by saying, "That day Yeshua went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him, so he got into a boat and sat down. The whole crowd was standing on the beach. He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some of the seed fell by the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out, and others fell on good soil, and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. The Lord went out of the house, and there's probably about 2,000 people listening to him here on the coast, the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He gets in a little boat and pushes out, and he teaches them with a parable. And this little parable story that he gave to an agricultural-minded people. There was not one person there, probably even the children, that did not understand what he was talking about. He was talking about a man going out with some seed and sowing it in different kinds of ground, and because of the ground, there was different types of yields that come from that. Everybody understood that surface-level understanding called, in Hebrew, the pshat level. But notice in verse 10 with me that he says, "And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Yeshua answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." That's big. Yeshua said, I'm going to tell you there's a difference in you and them. It's not that I love you more, I love them just as much. Do you know that Yeshua died for the worst, vilest man that ever walked the face of the earth, and he loved them? The difference is not the love. The difference is in his revelation. He's revealing things to his disciples, those who are close to him. As a matter of fact, I believe that one of the biggest problems in the world today is most people are trying to understand the scriptures from a pshat level. And that's nothing but the pride of life, thinking that they're smart enough some way to understand it just because they're who they are. Hold your place there in Matthew and turn with me to Psalm 78 just a moment. The 78th Psalm. Look with me in let's start in verse 1. Listen. Hear. Shema, O my people, to my Torah. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Now, whether you like this or not, this entire Bible is a parable. Everything in it's a parable. It has different levels of understanding. You can read it, and you can get the pshat level, the surface reading of the text, and you may think that you're highly intelligent and that you got it all figured out. But God says this is a parable, and I'm speaking in dark speeches. And that's not true with everybody. It's a difference in revelation, everybody, not a difference in love. He loves everybody. Well, we're here, turn with me to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers, the 12th chapter. I've got to sneak up on this subject, but I guarantee you it's going to help you tonight. Let me cut out a little time here. We're not reading the whole story. Numbers chapter 12 gives us the story of Miriam and Aaron when they murmur against Moses. He had married an Ethiopian woman. He had married a black lady, and they were using that for an excuse. They didn't like it. No doubt there was some prejudice in them, and they didn't like it. But they were using it as an excuse to bring up an opportunity to try to seize power, to try to become the leader instead of Moses. In verse 6, after God calls them out, let me back up to verse 5. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of a cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam. And when they had both come forward, he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, Yahweh, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream." God said, I've got a lot of ways of speaking to people. Parables, visions, dreams. But look what he says in verse 7. "Not so with my servant Moses. He's faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, and not in dark sayings." In other words, I've explained these things to Moses. He understands what they mean. Can you imagine what a blessing and what a curse that must have been for Moses? I got to thinking about that today. Moses was dealing with 3.5 million people who understood the Peshat level and was trying to keep the commandments in the flesh. And he understood what the Lord was really trying to mean because the Lord had spoke to him face to face and told him what the parables was all about. Can you imagine how frustrated he must have been? I feel that way sometimes when I listen to people talking about the holy name, and if you don't say the name of God just right, in some way he's not listening to you. A lot of silliness today. It's because of the pride of life. People think they've got things figured out. Folks, unless the Holy Spirit gives it to us, we're not going to get it. But he's going to give it to us through the Scriptures. Now go back with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 13. They understood this Peshat level. The disciples said, well now, Lord, why are you speaking to them in parables? And when he answers in verse 11, it says, Yeshua answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. Which camp are you in? Has it been granted to you, folks, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, the hidden things that God has done, the hidden things that God has said? Has it been given to you? Or do you continue to ask, well, what does this mean? What does that mean? Folks, I believe God will give it to you, those who will obey him. Verse 12, he says, for whosoever has, to him more shall be given, and he'll have an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see. While hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, now if you remember, this is Isaiah chapter 6, when God gives him the message to go preach. And here's the message. He said, he told Isaiah to tell the people, you'll keep on hearing, but you'll not understand. You'll keep on seeing, but you'll not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because you see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Now I want you to understand what a blessing and what a responsibility, an awesome responsibility it is for the Lord to show you these things, these mysterious levels of understanding. So you're not going to get into it. You're not a super Christian. Don't try to fool me or God. See, I know God's not going to give you something on a Peshat level and you run around and say, look, I've got it all figured out. There's another level that's called the Drosh level. It's where we get our word Midrash. It's when we work together and God honors himself by sharing something with me and something with somebody else. And then when we come together at times like these and we have that Midrash time, maybe it's not even worth talking, but the Lord's give you something today, and maybe something that he's given me, I'm going to say, and you're going to put that together, and God's going to give you something, but the honor belongs to him, does it not? You may not understand it today, but after what I say, it may come together, and the Lord will answer that question. That's the drosh level. Now there's that mysterious sowed level, and I'm not going to even try to delve in it. That's the last level of understanding. I'm going to deal with the Remez level. The Remez level, there's much can be learned from the Remez level because it's always hinting about the Messiah and the work of the Messiah. See, I believe that the work of Messiah was to leave Abraham there. It was his choice. Took Sarah, but left Abraham. Let me give you an example, if you would, in Luke chapter 23 of Remez level understanding. This is just one of many, just the easiest and quickest probably to get to. Luke chapter 23. And I hope I'm not being too boring with those of you who have been over this time and time again. In Luke chapter number 23, I'll start in verse 26. It says, when they had led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Yeshua. And following him was a large crowd of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Yeshua turning to them and said, daughter of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. And then they'll begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Now, what's he talking about here? Yeshua's saying, listen, there's a time coming called the Great Tribulation. That's when they're going to do this. That's Revelation chapter 6 in the midst of the tribulation, right? That's when we're going to be doing these things. But look what he says in verse 31. For if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Now here we are sitting here with a Greek mindset and we think, what in the world is he talking about green trees and dry trees? He's talking about a Remez level understanding. It was a hint at something. The Hebrews that were there that day that he was speaking to, they plainly understood this. It was a metaphor, if you will. It was a phrase that was often given in the prophets to describe judgment and the severity of the judgment, because the dry trees is the ones that burned. He said, if they do this to a green tree, what's going to happen to the dry tree? He said, if they'll do this to the most righteous man that ever walked, what would they do to the unrighteous during the Great Tribulation? Something to think about, isn't it? But that's simply a Remez level understanding. Now, with that in mind, go back with me to Genesis chapter number 23, and let's take a look, remembering that we're going to be looking at the theme tonight in this Torah portion from a Remez level understanding, from a hint level. There's many other ways to study, and I'm not saying this is the only way, and I'm not saying I've got it figured out. This is just one way of looking at the Scriptures and seeing something that God has hidden there. Going past just the surface reading of Sarah dying, going past just the talking about it back and forth, but the things that the Torah actually hints at. Now, I already told you that Sarah is told here that now Sarah lived 100 years and 20 years and 7 years is different than other places when number of years of life that's given to man. This was given to hint at something. Because even the ancient sages teach that Sarah, when she died, even though she was 127 years old, that she was just as pure at 100 as she was at 7. There was no condemnation to come upon her. She was ready to go. I mean, if Abraham could have stopped and thought, this righteous woman that God used so miraculously was ready to go. She was prepared to go because she was as righteous at 100 years old as she was when she was 7 years old. And she was just as beautiful at 127 as she was at 20 years old. Sin does a lot of work to us, doesn't it? Hey, some of us got a lot of sin. We don't look too good. It's been rough on us. But this is hinting at the fact that Sarah was ready to go. That in itself could answer the question why Abraham was still there. Why did God leave Abraham? Why didn't he take him first? Why couldn't he go? I think we have to go back to last week's Torah portion to understand a little bit. It's found in chapter 22. In the event that took place on what I believe to be the Mount of Olives, the sacrifice of Isaac, after that's finished, in verse 18 of chapter 22, it says, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. You know, I can't emphasize that enough. It's obeying the voice of God that brings blessing to your and my life. It's not just believing what God said, but it's behaving and it's obeying and doing what God says. Because we heard him say it, and we're going to do that. I'll give you a little interesting story, kind of a little sideline. I had a call from the lady the other night, and the first thing she wanted to know was I that preacher or pastor from the Hebrew church, and I knew right off I was in trouble before I answered the phone. And so I told her, and I was busy at the time, and I'd have to call back, and later I did call back, and she had a question about Christmas. And apparently she didn't like what I had said about Christmas. And she wanted to know where I found that in the Bible. And I said, well, the word Christmas is not in the Bible. But I said, the word Christmas came from Christ Mass. And if you just simply take a Webster's dictionary, get you a good etymological dictionary, look at the word Christ and look at the word Mass, it simply means Messiah, Christ, and Mass means the death of. So when you say Merry Christmas, you're actually saying Happy Death of Christ instead of Merry Christmas. But this lady wanted to tell me that it didn't matter. Well, I took her to Jeremiah chapter 10, and I read where God said, don't learn the way of the heathen. Don't go out and cut a tree down and bring it in and decorate it and set it up to worship before that thing. Well, you know, she told me there was a priest. It's kind of ironic. She said there was this priest that brought in the first Christmas tree, and he thought it was so beautiful that he was showing his family the beauty of the world through that tree. I said, now, wait a minute. That was a preacher in Bavaria in the 1700s that wrote Silent Night. She said, yeah, that's right. Well, that wasn't a priest then, was it? See, she really didn't care what God said. She didn't really care that God said, don't do that. I took her back and showed her how that God, you know, with Scripture, how that God didn't want us to worship Baal. I even said that, listen, I'll sit down with you any time and I'll show you from Scripture exactly when he's born. She said, yeah, but we chose to worship on the 25th. You don't have a choice, darling. God said, do it this way. Now, you can refuse to do that, but you know what you're doing? You're being disobedient to God. You're pretending. You're living a make-believe game. And it really hurts my soul to watch my New Covenant brethren, and I've done the same thing for years, to watch them live in a make-believe world. They're doing things and saying it's worship. It's make-believe. It's something they come up with. God give plain instructions on how to worship Him, how to draw near to Him, how to please Him, how to obey Him. But we've chosen to throw all that away and have some make-believe. Would you hold your place and turn back with me to Matthew chapter 11? Matthew chapter 11, there's something I need to show you there in Scripture, not my opinion, but what Yeshua had to say. Let me read right quickly in verse 16 and 17 of Matthew chapter 11. This is at the death of John the Baptist, and no doubt Yeshua is very hurt here, but he makes a statement about religious people. And he says, but to what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to the other children and say, we played the flute for you and you did not dance, and we sang a dirge and you did not mourn. What's Yeshua saying there to his disciples? He said, listen, religious people are playing a make-believe game. First of all, they're in a marketplace. They're in a place to make money. Saddens me that that's what the New Covenant churches has turned into in the last days, is just a place to make money. It's not a place to study the Word of God. It's not a place to truly worship God. It's a marketplace. Now, Yeshua said they're like children playing these make-believe games. They didn't really play a flute. That was a make-believe game. They didn't really sing this dirge from the lament. It was a make-believe game. You know how kids do when they're in a place that can't do a lot of other things, you know, getting rowdy or whatever, so they play make-believe games in this marketplace. Folks, that's what's going on today with religious people. I found out that you can talk to somebody that loves Yeshua and they'll listen to the truth. But you find people that love religion and their make-believe games, they won't listen to it. They won't listen to the truth of the Word of God because they would rather play their make-believe games. And I'm convinced that's what this lady was trying to do. She was trying to tell me that, well, I'd just rather go ahead and continue to play my make-believe game. There's a great cost to that one day. Back in Genesis, in chapter 22, it says in verse 19, so Abraham returned to his young men. Now, where was he? He was on the Mount of Olives. I'm convinced that he left these young men, his servants, on the Temple Mount. He come back there to them. All right, they go on then. Verse 19 again says, so Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. They used to really bother me. Well, Sarah died in Hebron, and he's 28 miles away living there. And that was my ignorance, because I finally decided to look the word lived up, and it meant, it could mean that he just sat there for a rest. He's an old man. He's been through some trying days in the last few days. Probably hadn't had much sleep. He's tired, and on his way back, he stops at Beersheba to rest. Notice what happened in verse 20. Now, it came about after these things that it was told Abraham. Who told him? Doesn't tell us that. If you read your Torah portion, you'll see it don't tell us if it was a man. It might have been somebody visiting from where he lived that knew his family. I don't know. But I submit to you, it's the Holy Spirit of God that's telling him this. The Holy Spirit of God is about to reveal something to Abraham about his family, his own seed. Verse 20 says, "Now it came about after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor. Uz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, and Kesed, and Hazo, and Pildash, and Jidaloth, and Bethuel. Bethuel became the father of Rebekah." It's very important that you remember this. This was told to us before Sarah's death. Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. These eight, Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Ruamah, also bore Teba, Gaham, and Tahash, and Makah. Now let's stop there and think about what this last portion set us up for this portion. Now, if we're looking at a hint level, what's this hinting at? Well, I believe it's hinting at the fact that God left Abraham because he had some more things to do. And one of those things that he had to do was to be a teacher to us on the blessings of obeying God. Look back there in verse 18. "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." And so Abraham returned to his young men. They arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham sat down, or lived, at Beersheba. Don't you think that was a blessing that the Lord here provided him through a man or through the Holy Spirit? This revelation about his family. You may not understand this, but they didn't have email back then. They didn't have snail mail or telephone. So this is probably all new information, new revelation to Abraham. He's been gone for years, and the Lord's telling him about all of his family that's been born to him. Years and years he's been departed from there, but the Lord's catching him up on his family, his seed. Isn't it amazing that God blessed him at a very special place called Beersheba? The place of seven wells is what Beersheba means. If you'll go with me back to last week's Torah portion, go back with me to chapter 20. In chapter 20, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur. And then he journeyed in Gerar. Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, She is my sister. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah." Now wait a minute. Abraham's had this problem before when he went down to Egypt, right? Now he's gone to another place and he's told this half-truth again. And it's going to get him in trouble. Now wait a minute. Abraham has the full covenant of God, doesn't he? Obedience, faith, and circumcision. At this point, he has it all. See, Sarah done what Abraham said. The scriptures tell us that. She called him Lord. That he was in charge. She knew what he was doing and asking her to do was wrong, but she done it. Because she was under the authority of her husband. I believe probably this is the last time that ever happened. I believe Abraham got straightened out on what Sarah already knew. See, Sarah didn't do the wrong, it was Abraham. You know why Abraham done it? Because even though he was walking with God and was called the friend of God, he wasn't trusting God. One of the hardest things that you'll have to come to terms with in this life is the fact that you really don't trust God in every area of your life. God's now taken Sarah. You know, I believe one of the biggest tests in life is when God takes one of your dear loved ones away from you. Do you trust him then? Now, you're going to ask why. Why am I still here? You're going to ask that question. And it may not be that God's going to give you that answer for a long, long time. But can you trust God through it? See, God blessed Abraham because of what's about to take place here. Let me just tell you the story. Abimelech goes ahead and takes Sarah for his wife because Abraham told him, well, she's my sister. Well, king said, I'll just take me a wife. Got him in trouble. As a matter of fact, God has already promised Abraham, at this point, a miracle son. Now, this little white lie that Abraham has told here, she's my sister, has brought up the very real possibility that everybody in that part of the world says, Isaac's not yours, he belongs to Abimelech. Right? He brought reproach. He brought reproach upon what God said. He said, Sarah, about this time next year, you're going to have a child. And Abraham goes right after that and puts her in a position where doubt can come on what God said he was going to do was possible for a woman to have a child with a husband that's 100 years old. Abraham puts her in that position. God takes care of him. You ever heard the old saying, God takes care of drunks and fools? And God took care of him because he done something miraculous. Look with me in verse 16 of chapter 20. No, I'm sorry. Let's back up to verse 14. Abimelech then took sheep and oxen and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham and restored his wife Sarah to him. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Settle wherever you please. To Sarah, he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, it is your vindication before all who are with you and before all men, you are cleared. I mean, this is a way in that ancient culture, given this 1,000 pieces of silver, that Abimelech's plainly telling everybody, listen, I didn't do anything. And everybody don't go around starting a rumor, you know, that this is my child when it's born. He gave 1,000 pieces of silver because the dude's kind of worried. Verse 17 says, Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids so that they bore children, for the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. God took care of him. Would that have scared you if that would have happened to you, ladies? All of a sudden, when Abimelech takes Sarah for his wife, everybody else is closed up. Miraculous thing took place. Abimelech says, something bad going on here. You know, Abraham lied to me. But Abraham prayed for him. Caused him a lot of fear, didn't it? Don't you think that Abimelech, until he got a hold of Abraham, got this thing straightened out, he was shaking in his boots? Probably hurt him a lot, too. Somebody that you befriended, told you a lie, caused some pain. Hurt the man. You know one of the reasons I believe that Abraham's still here? He didn't apologize to Abimelech. Prayed for him. God healed him. But nowhere do I find Abraham saying, look, man, I'm sorry. I've caused you some terrible hurt. I caused you to be scared to death. I've done something that I shouldn't have done, and I'll pray for you, but he never apologized to him. Folks, I think one of the biggest reasons that God don't bless us and use us is because we're not obedient in the commandment to restore to our brother. See, Abraham's going to take care of this now before Sarah dies, but I believe because he obeyed, God blessed him. See, they might go make in chapter number 21, in verse 22. Now, Sarah's already pregnant at this time. It's been several years later. I want you to get a real good look at this. It could be that Isaac is already a grown man by this time. But it says in verse 22, now it came about at that time that Abimelech and Philcol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my offspring or with my posterity, but according to the kindness that I have shown to you, you shall show to me and to the land in which you have sojourned. Sound like Abimelech don't trust Abraham a whole lot, does it? You reckon it could be because Abraham never apologized to him before? Years ago, he done something, and it caused a great harm to fall on Abimelech. Great fear. You know, I believe a lot of times if we would just go back maybe to our kids and say, listen, I said some things to you that I shouldn't have said, and I want to apologize for them. You say, well, but they're grown now. Don't make any difference. It can be years and years. I believe that you ought to make restitution. That you ought to go back and genuinely say, I'm sorry. Have you ever read where psychologists say and tell us how that kids grow up because of something that's been said or something that's been done to them, and they're all messed up when they get grown because of the hurt that's come to them, right? It's something that needs to be very careful. We need to go back and make restitution. See, God's trying to show us that God blessed Abraham for being obedient here in chapter 21. It was years after the fact, after he had done this and didn't apologize. And yes, it was Abraham, but just like Carl showed us a while ago, great men sometimes do things out of the pride of life or the lust of the eyes or the lust of the flesh. And we think it's okay, but it's not okay. Abimelech had been hurt for all these years, and now he don't trust him, and he's asking to make a covenant. And so in verse 24, Abraham said, I swear it. But Abraham complained to Abimelech because of the well of water which the servants of Abimelech had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor did I hear of it until today. You know what I think Abraham's doing? And this is my opinion. I'm not trying to say this is what Scripture says or the Holy Spirit said to me or anything else. This is my opinion. Yeah, these servants of Abimelech had taken Abraham's well. And I believe Abraham said, well, you know, the king knew about that. He's behind it. He's letting them do it. But he tells them, you know, I didn't. It was a misunderstanding. You know, a lot of the problems we have with one another and the lack of restitution that we have with one another is because of a misunderstanding, not because of something that's real. Maybe it was because Abraham realized that he should have apologized and he was just trying to cover up his lack of doing what he was supposed to, and uses as an excuse. Well, you done me wrong, so I'm not going to come to you. Who's supposed to be the bigger man? He goes on in verse 26, and Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor did I hear of it until today. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. Then Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves, and Abimelech said to Abraham, what do these seven ewe lambs mean, which you have set by themselves? And he said, you shall take these seven ewe lambs from my hand, so that it may be a witness to me that I dug this well. Therefore he called that place Beersheba, because there are two of them, there the two of them took an oath. And so they made a covenant at Beersheba. You know, God don't keep on saying something just to be repetitive. He's trying to get you to understand there's something important about Beersheba. Seven wells, seven, the number of God's perfect plan. The well that springs up. He's trying to tell us in a hint way that if we do what's right, and Abraham could have had this blessing years ago had he decided to do what God said. Would you hold your place in chapter 23 of Genesis and turn with me to the book of Matthew? Chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. Now before I read this, I want this to sink in. I told you about that lady calling and she didn't like what I had to say about Christmas. Probably still don't. Try to be as kind and gracious as I could. She probably still don't like what I said about Christmas. Maybe one day her eyes will be open. She'll see that. It's not my job to beat people over the head with it. It's simply my job to be a witness. They didn't call me to be judge, jury, and executioner. But folks, she chose to ignore what God said, and she totally believes that it's okay. Now listen, I'm not saying that, I'm trying to show you that Abraham got blessed for what he had done. And it's all tied in with the death of Sarah. He blessed him because he made restitution with his brother Abimelech. He took him to the same place to reveal this thing so he could show him what a great blessing that obedience does in our life. Now that lady, she believes that just because she thinks that the Christmas tree, or she believes the Christmas tree is a symbol of God's beauty, or that the day is a day that we just chose to, she's playing a make-believe game. Listen, I don't care if you call it Christmas, Kwanzaa, Festivus for the rest of us. Y'all watch Seinfeld as much as I have. Don't try to back out of it. It doesn't matter what you call it. It's a make-believe game. And if you do it, you're in disobedience to God. If you don't do what God says, you're in disobedience to God. If you do something opposite of what He says, you're in disobedience to God, right? Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Therefore. Why does He say therefore? Because He just said something so He could say therefore. In verse number 21, He said, you heard that it was of ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable in the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. Whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell. Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. That's retribution. That's restoration. God says, I want this thing about brothers not in unity fixed. God said, I'm not going to do it for you. He said, if your brother has something against you, you know, like you said something to him, or there's been this misunderstanding, if you don't do that, you're in disobedience to God just as much as celebrating Christmas. No different. Because you're breaking God's law. And you're ruining a chance for God to bless you. It could have been years before Abraham made things right with this man named Abimelech. And Abimelech had been a decent man to him. He'd been a pretty good friend in that part of the world. He'd done what he's supposed to, but Abraham hadn't for years later. But they finally made a covenant, and God said, I want to show you now how I'm going to bless you. In chapter 23, and verse 20, he's at Beersheba. And he says, now it came about after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor. Told him the whole thing about his family. Well, now, we're going to have to come back to this in a few minutes because we're going to have to look at something else in chapter 23. Starting in verse 1 again, it says, now Sarah lived 120 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. By the way, in verse 2, there is a tittle if you want to study that this week. And that word weep there in my New American Standard, what is it? I believe it's mourn in King James. It's mourn. It's the word baka in Hebrew. And in the middle of that, there is a bet that's small. Now, I want you to really think about this, folks, because this really hit me hard. The only thing that I could see about a small bet there was that Abraham was doing most of his grieving when he was at home by himself. Isn't that the way it happens? House seemed real small after that. After you lose somebody that you really care for. No doubt he thought a thousand things. Why wasn't I there? Well, I was out doing what God said. Lord, why'd you let her die while I was out doing what you said by taking my son Isaac to sacrifice? Lots of questions. A lot of mourning went on. A lot of asking why. In verse 3, though, it says, then Abraham rose from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I'm a stranger and a sojourner among you. give me a burial site among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Now, wait a minute. I thought God made a covenant with Abraham and he done give him all of this land. Why is he trying to get it from these people? Why is he humbling himself? Is he afraid of them? No, see, God left him here to be an example. God left him here to go on and do that which was right in the sight of men. He had been in the past in his life. He brought reproach upon the name of Yahweh. By going down there and telling that little white lie to Abimelech, it caused a lot of talk to go around, no doubt. But now God's given him a chance by keeping him here to stand up and do that which was right. He's being hospitable. See, his seed is going to be marked from now on by their hospitality. Even in the New Testament times, in John chapter 8, when those religious people who had believed in Yeshua, when he tried to tell them, listen, there's still sin in your life that needs to be cleaned up. There was in Abraham's, wasn't there, that needed to be cleaned up. There is in mine and there is in yours. And it needs to be cleaned up, and these men didn't want to do that. And they said, no, we're Abraham's seed. We're not in bondage to anything or anybody. And Yeshua finally had to tell them, he said, you're not acting like your father Abraham. You see, the whole idea is for now, for Abraham to produce offspring that's like him. See, this thing's not going to go just to anybody. In this Torah portion, we've already read where Abraham, after the death of Sarah, maybe in years later, he married another woman by the name of Keturah, had six other children. They went on to grow up before Abraham's death. He gave them gifts and sent them off to the east. But it was Isaac that he left his inheritance when he left everything, wasn't it? Go back with me, if you would, to chapter number 21. There's so much that's hinted at in this Torah portion. Verse 9 of chapter 21 says, now Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian whom she had borne to Abraham mocking. Therefore she said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. Now, wait a minute. He's just as much Abraham's son as Isaac is, isn't he? Ishmael? Is he not? But Sarah's making a decision here, right? Verse 11 says, the matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants shall be named. When Yeshua told those religious people over there in John chapter 8, you're not like, acting like Abraham, he said, listen, it doesn't matter if you can trace your genealogy back through Abraham. Do you have that seed of a changed life in you? Do you act like Abraham? Do you act different? A lot of people claim to be Christians today, but they don't act no different. If God ever gets a hold of you, there will be a difference in you, folks. I'm not saying you're going to be perfect. You're going to be like Abraham. There's going to be things you're going to have to work on all your life. But friend, you're going to be different. This thing is going to come through Isaac. We're going to be different. This is told over and over and over and over in the Scriptures. Verse 13 of this chapter says, and the son of the maid I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant. So Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water, and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. Brought it back up again, didn't he? That place of blessing for doing what God... Sometimes it's hard to do what God says. Sometimes it's hard to accept what God's doing. Wait till you lose a loved one that's real close to you. It's hard to accept what God has just done. It's hard to trust Him. But Abraham's called to do that. But see, in this, God is hinting at something that would help this generation. He hints at Beersheba of the true descendants of Abraham when he lists that family. And folks, you talk about getting that thing messed up. We have today. Hold your place in Genesis. Turn with me to Galatians chapter number 4. I won't take more time than I have to, but I really need to deal with this passage of Scripture. Galatians chapter number 4. So I'll guarantee you there's been a bunch of you that's been beat up with these verses by New Covenant Christians. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul here is writing to a whole group of churches in the area called Galatia. Not just one church, but a whole group of churches. Where Paul had went there and started, people had believed the gospel and got saved, and the churches were started. But the Judaizers back in Acts chapter 10, if you'll remember, chapter 15, that give Paul such a hard time about being circumcised and keeping the law in order to be saved. They got mad at Paul because they lost that argument, and they went up here to Galatia and told all these people, this is what's true. Oh, you can believe in Jesus if you want to, but you still got to keep the law and be circumcised or you're not saved. And so Paul's writing this letter to a people who believes that they can be saved by keeping the law. Don't you ever say that I ever taught that. Don't you think that you can earn your salvation by keeping the law. You're saved by the shed blood of Yeshua and His grace and nothing else. Now we're to keep the law because He done that. But there's an explanation given by Paul here to these people. In verse 21 he says, tell me, you who want to be under the law. That don't mean to keep the law and follow the law after they're saved, but in order to be saved by keeping the law is what the subject that he's talking about. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. Now, what's Paul mean by that? It wasn't God's idea. It was the flesh of Sarah and Abraham that figured out, well, God promised the son, and we're too old to have one, so apparently he meant through Hagar. It was through the flesh. It wasn't God's idea to do this. Now, Sarah takes Hagar and gives her to Abraham as a wife. She is just as much the wife of Abraham as Sarah is. Please understand that. If you don't understand this in the Hebrew culture, you're not going to understand what Paul had to say. He said in verse 23 again, but the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. Remember when I said that the promise is through Isaac? All right, verse 24. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants. One proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia that corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Now, what's Paul talking about there? He said they're all still trying to get saved. They're in bondage. They're really children of a woman that's a wife, but she don't have a covenant. You know the difference between Sarah and Hagar was that she didn't have a ketubah. She didn't have an agreement. She did not have a covenant agreement with Abraham. Sarah did. Sarah had a ketubah. It spelled out what he expected from her and what she expected from him, and they lived by that. Not so with Hagar. Sarah called Abraham Lord, not Hagar. Sarah brought her child, Isaac, up to obey the Torah. Hagar brought her son, Ishmael, up to disobey the Torah. So when the folks in the New Covenant churches starts beating you up and trying to say that you're Hagar, say, no, wait a minute, you're Hagar, you're the one that disobeys, aren't you? You're the child of Hagar that disobeys. You're the one that don't keep the commandments. Maybe you don't understand this allegorical language. He says in verse 26, but the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother, for it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. So we need to know something about our family. God left Abraham to show us something about our family. Now, I want you to notice something. You already know that in the Torah portion, after he buries Sarah, he's going to send Eleazar where to get his son a bride? Back to his home. Back to his people. Go back with me to chapter 22, verse 20. Now it came about after these things that it was told Abraham, and I believe it was told to Abraham by God, saying, behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz his brother's his firstborn, and Buz his brother, and Kemuel the father of Aram, and Kesed and Hazo and Phildash and Gildoth and Bethuel. Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abram's brother. His concubine, whose name was Ruhamah, also bore Teba, Gamma, and Tahash, and Makah. Now, we know Abraham's going to send his servant, Eleazar, to get a bride, and he makes specifically sure, I wish I had time to read the whole Torah portion to you, but if you read it, you'll know that he said, no, you don't get one from the Canaanites. You don't get a bride for my son from the Canaanites. You go to my family. You get one from my family for him a bride. You know, it just kind of amazes me why Abraham didn't just go ahead and tell him to go get Rebekah. Because God just told him everybody in the family, and ain't but one girl, so who's he going to marry? It's Rebekah. He's the type of the Holy Spirit. Eleazar is going to go do what God said and lead her in obedience. See, Abraham knows that he's got to have a bride to continue this seed, this lineage of hospitality, of a changed life. He's got to pass that down through Isaac, which that has been passed down because he's a Torah keeper, and through a woman who is like him, who obeys. Turn with me to chapter number 24. Something hit me today I never saw before. Chapter 24, verse 15. Now, he's already here. This miracle took place that when he got there, the first one to come was Rebecca, and she had her jar. There's some great miracles there. Maybe we can talk a little bit about them Tuesday night, how the water sprung up for Rebecca. Some of it she had to draw from the well, but part of the time this water sprung up, like living water, it come up to her. But in verse 15 he says, before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. And don't you think it's strange that God told us the name of her mother even before the name of her father? That's interesting. There's meanings to names in the Bible. What does Milcah mean? What does Melech mean? It means king. Milcah means queen. It's the Hebrew word for queen. Rebekah's mother was called queen. Abraham, when he heard that word from the Lord, I believe, that said Milcah was going to have these children, and she was going to be the grandmother of Rebekah, but he knew that Rebekah come from a queen. Let me just say this real quick. She's a type of the church. The church is the queen, right? The real church. This would have been the early church, right? She's the real one. And she had Rebekah, one that believed in God and kept the commandments. You know she had another one too named Laban that didn't keep the commandments? You know, that's kind of like the real church today, isn't it? There's some that keep the commandments, some that refuse to, some that plays games. Go with me in chapter 24 to verse 28. I hate to skip so much of this, but verse 28 says, then the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran outside to meet the man at the spring, and when he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, this is what the man said to me, he went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring, and he said, come in, blessed of the Lord, why do you stand outside, since I have prepared the house and a place for the camels? Big liar. Playing a make-believe game, isn't he? He just heard about this. He didn't even know he was there. But he's playing this make-believe game. He's the brother of Rebekah. Come from the same grandmother. The queen. One obeys, one disobeys. One's chosen, the other's not chosen. And I can go on for hours just about Laban here. How that the scriptures hints about the apostate church in the last days. They'll make an agreement, but will not live up to it. We're going to see that throughout the rest of the Torah. This very incident with Laban here. He goes on, verse 31, he said, "Come in, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside since I prepared the house and the place for the camels?" And so the man entered the house, and then Laban unloaded the camels, and he gave straw and feed to the camels and water to wash his feet and feed to the men who were with him. But when food was set before him to eat, he said, "I'll not eat until I have told my business." He goes on and he tells the story how his master has sent him there to get a bride from his own people. You know that the Holy Spirit's been in the United States and in the UK and in Australia and China and Japan and every other country in the world finding a bride for his son. You know the kind of bride he's looking for? One that's going to be obedient. Not one that's going to be disobedient. Turn with me to chapter 25 for just a second. We'll have to skip a lot of this. Verse 25, or chapter 25, verse 1 says, "Now Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah." Several years after this, no doubt Abraham wanted some companionship. There's nothing wrong with that. I'd say he's still mourning for Sarah, and nobody will ever replace Sarah. But God gave him grace in time that he could take another companion, this woman named Keturah. Verse 2 says, "She bore to him Zimram and Jokshan and Medan and Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. Jokshan became the father of Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Asherim and Lethuim and Leumim. And the sons of Medan were Ephah and Epher and Hanok and Abadiah and Eldah. All these were the sons of Keturah." Now Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. When it come time for Abraham to die, who got everything? Isaac. Because it was through Isaac that his seed would be blessed. Nothing wrong with these other boys? Don't mean they're not going to get anything? It says in verse 6, "But to the sons of his concubine, Abraham gave gifts while he was still living and sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the land of the east." I'm here to tell you, I'm not saying that people that are in the New Covenant Church who have believed in the death, resurrection, or death, burial, and resurrection of Yeshua are not saved, and that they're not going to go to a blessing that the Lord has prepared for them. But they're not going to go to the blessing that God has got prepared for what he calls his bride, and his bride is the one that's going to be obedient. Because they come from the mother of promise through Isaac and will keep his commandments. Yes, people that are in New Covenant Church are going to go to heaven, but they're going to lose rewards. They're going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth because they're going to realize one day what great rewards they've lost for not obeying God, for thinking it was okay just to do what they wanted to and choose what they wanted to do. Verse 7 of this chapter says, "These are all the years of Abraham's life that he lived, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age, an old man and satisfied with life, and he was gathered to his people. Then his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zor." I want to go back to chapter 23 and close with this. In verse 3 again, it says, "Then Abraham rose from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, 'I'm a stranger and sojourner among you. Give me a burial site among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight.'" See, one thing that Abraham was left there for, or another thing that Abraham was left there for, was to teach us that this world is not our own. This world is not our home. It's a place that we just go through, a place where we may have to bury our dead, but we've got a better place. A place not made with hands. A place that God has prepared for his children. Verse 5 says, "The sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, 'Hear us, my lord, you are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choices of our graves. None of us will refuse you his grave for burying your dead.'" Now Abraham's talking to all the sons of Heth, all these people. Very interesting, because that means terror. Isn't that right, Harold? Heth, the sons of Heth means terror. It's kind of odd what's going on in the land today with Hamas. That means violence. Verse 7 here says, "So Abraham rose and bowed to the people of the land, the sons of Heth, and he spoke with them, saying, Well, if it is your wish for me to bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and approach Ephron, the son of Zor, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns, which is at the end of the field, for full price. Let him give it to me in your presence for a burial site." Now Abraham says, "I appreciate your offer. I'm glad that you offered to give me this, but if you'll speak to Ephron, there's a place I've already chosen, a place at Machpelah, which is Hebron, this cave there." He said, "If you'll get Ephron to give me that as a gift, I'll accept it as a gift, but I want to give him full price for it." You see, Abraham's here to teach us, as long as we're in this earth, we're going to be taken advantage of, folks. That's why God left Abraham. Abraham was responsible for the raising of Isaac, not Sarah. That's why he was left. See, dads can have more of an influence on their children and which way they go and which way they end up in life, even if they are old like Abraham. God left him here for several reasons, but one of the reasons he left him here for is to be a witness to all mankind. Ephron is going to sell him this place. Verse 10, it says, "Now Ephron was sitting among the sons of Heth." Well, why is it that Abraham's talking to all the sons of Heth when Ephraim's sitting right there listening to him? Why didn't he just address him? He wants this thing to be very public. He wants this deal to be made among his enemies, these people of Terah. He wants them to be made sure that everybody understands that this is an upfront, honest deal. Verse 10 again says, "Now Ephraim was sitting among the sons of Heth, and Ephraim the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the sons of Heth, even of all who went in the gate of his city, saying." Now Ephraim knows everybody's listening, don't he? He says, "No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that's in it. In the presence of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead." Now he said that out loud. But you know, the unrighteous say a lot and do little. The righteous say little and do a lot, don't they? That's what Abraham done. The verse 12 says, "And Abraham bowed before the people of the land and spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, If you'll only please listen to me, I'll give you the price of the field. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead there." Now, Abraham was sincere in what he was saying. Abraham says, "I'll accept it as a gift, but I want to give you a fair price as a gift in return." Well, look what he does in verse 14. "Then Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what's that between me and you? I mean, we're men of great stature. We're men of great means. I mean, you're this outsider, sure, but you're very rich. You're very prominent. You're a prince among men." And Ephron, you know, is trying to save faith. He really wants the money. He really don't want to give Abraham the gift. But he said, "Well, you know, what's 400 shekels of silver?" Now his true colors is about to come out. Abraham listened to Ephron, and this is verse 16. "Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver." That's what he asked, wasn't he? Commercial standard. That's what New American Standard says. What does King James say right there? Current money for the merchants? The current money of the merchants in Hebrew actually meant it was a special shekel. One of these shekels that Ephron asked for, one of the 400 that he asked for, was worth 2,500 of each normal shekel. Abraham had to give over, he gave 1,000,000 shekels for this piece of ground. No big deal to him. Again, God was saying, "Abraham, you can trust me with any need you've got. In any situation that comes along, no matter if people's trying to rip you off, take advantage of you, I'll always take care of you." One of the biggest lessons that you and I have for the tribulation, a man who lived 42 years and a picture of the 42 months of tribulation we have to go through, is a lesson that God will take care of us through everything. And I believe that Abraham probably learned a great lesson here that day, that he could trust God. Because he's now just placed in God's hands the most precious thing that he ever had, and that was Sarah. Silver didn't mean anything. It was his wife, and he placed in her hands. Verse 17 says, so Ephraim's field, which was in Machpelah, which faced Mamre, the field and the cave was in it, and all the trees which were in the field that were within all the confines of its borders were deeded over to Abraham for a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth before all who went into the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field at Machpelah, facing Mamre, which that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded over to Abraham for a burial site by the sons of Heth. Now we know that Abraham's going to be buried here later. We know that Isaac and Rebekah's going to be buried here. We know that Jacob and Leah's going to be buried here. This land belongs to Abraham. It was a legal trade, public deal done. It was deeded over. Just like years later that Jacob would purchase a place at Shechem. And that is where Joseph will later be buried. In what we call today the West Bank. Later David would purchase a place called the Temple Mount. All these places were deeded. And we've got people that claim to be Christians today, claim to be the seed of Abraham, that's trying their best to give every one of those places away to the Palestinians today. It was a fair deal. It was an honest deal. If there was anything about Abraham's seed that passed down to the leaders of this world today, they would not be trying to push a roadmap to peace down the throats of all of God's people in the world today. Folks, we need to learn a lesson. There's some stuff that's hinted at here, and I have only just scratched the surface. There's some things that God is hinting at in mine and your life. Abraham was left. It would have been easier for Abraham to go in on first, wouldn't it? Let Sarah do all the struggling and the suffering. But Abraham had to do it. Listen, if you're left here, for whatever reason, God's got something for you to do. Now, you may not be out like Abraham. You may have something in your past that you need to make restitution about. I don't know nothing about nobody. I'm just telling you, this is what the Lord laid on my heart. That, you know, that you might have said something to somebody years ago that's caused them some serious hurt. And you might have justified that all these years, but God said, listen, if you bring your gift to the altar, if you come and try to come near to me, and there you're reminded by the Holy Spirit that your brother has something against you, he said, you need to just go ahead and leave your gift there. Go back and make things right with him, then come offer your gift, because then you can come near to me. That might be why Abraham's left some of us here. I mean, why God's left some of us here. I know Abraham was left here to show us that when we obey God, he'll bless us. He'll bless us with things that will help us throughout eternity because this helped him with his family. You know, in Galatians 3:29, it says, if you're Messiah, if you belong to the Messiah, you're Abraham's seed. Did you know that Abraham's obedience affects my life and blesses my life today? That's big for us, folks. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again, we thank you so much for this time that you've given us to look into your Torah. We realize, Lord, that it's been so scattered and there's so many things that we miss. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher this week and that you'd open our hearts just like you did to the disciples over there the day you give parables to everybody else. That you'd speak to us face to face like you did Moses. You'd make us understand these things that you're hinting at in the Torah portion. Make us understand, Lord, why we're here in these last days. When it looks like things are about to get so bad in this world, and that we may have to face that tribulation time, and bring our children through it, help us to trust you, Lord. Help us to trust you like we never have before. And let this not be just a hint, but be real to us. And we'll thank you and praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Folks, we'll see everybody 7 o'clock Tuesday night if you can make it. We'd love to have you come back. And those that can't make it, if you want to listen in on Pal Talk, all the new folks, if you don't know, you can get CDs of all of our messages that go out of here. So make sure that you get all the benefits you can from it. And we appreciate you coming. See everybody Tuesday.